And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
Welcome, everyone. Yes, it's time for Catholic Apologetics. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I'm Gary Machuda, who is your host and sensei and good friend, and wishing all of you a great day. Thank you for tuning in. We appreciate it. And as always, we dive into how to explain, defend the faith with clarity, charity, and confidence. And, the show in store for you today is going to be a good one because a good friend of mine and a good friend of yours as well, Master Apologist William Albrecht, returns back to the dojo. Actually, he's fresh off a debate. We're going to talk a little bit about his debate and also a future debate coming up. And so we're going to talk a little about the thesis of his debate, which is, does the Epistle to the Romans teach sola fide, or faith alone, justification by faith alone? And this is really important historically because one of those verses that started the Protestant Reformation is the famous Romans 3:28, see that man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Martin Luther understood that to mean that we are made right with God by faith alone, apart from anything we do. And so William Albrecht's going to come into the show, and he's going to show us, he's going to be our, I guess you could say, guest sensei, and kind of walk us through the book of Romans and see whether or not it teaches Protestant theology. It's so important. That's something I think every Catholic should know, because this is also, Romans is the book that non-Catholics use to pull Catholics out of the church. There's even a tract known as the Romans Road, which is nothing but a bunch of quotes from the Epistle to the Romans to flesh out this idea of justification by faith alone. So that's going to be a lot of fun. He's going to come on the other side of the first break. And also, we're going to have our exercises. Before then, we're going to talk about finding the fallacy. Today's finding the fallacy is the fallacy of the accident. And it's no accident that it's called an accident, although it's not probably the best word. And also, we're going to meet our early church father for today, who is Peter Christologus. Peter Christologus. So, kind of cool. You know, familiar name, but I don't think a lot of people know very much about this particular saint and early church father. So it'll be fun to talk about him as well. And as always, you are part of the program. So if you have a question, especially for William Albrecht about justification, faith alone, scripture, or some related topic, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. Or you can always send your questions here at handsonapologetics.com. And by the way, you know, handsonapologetics.com is my I guess you could say one of two official websites of mine. So not only will you get information about the program at handsonapologetics.com, but you also get information about my books, my CD sets, where I'm speaking, things like that. And I try to keep it updated. It's kind of tough nowadays just keeping the program schedule up. But nevertheless, check it out, handsonapologetics.com, or my other websites, GaryMachuda.com as well. And it's time for our shout-outs. Hello and welcome to all those watching live stream on social media. We're talking specifically Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Ah, yes. The explosion of emojis. Yes. Gary on fire Catholic. Yeah, thank you. I am, and hopefully you guys are too. I know you are. Just by looking at the emojis, I can tell. And, of course, you know, thank you for listening. For those who are watching, or I should say really listening on radio, or perhaps watching a YouTube video or listening to us on as a podcast. And thank you for listening. And by the way, you can access all those great things either on the virginmostpowerfulradio.org website. That is the headquarters website where you can access all the programs we do here. Just go there, click on shows, scroll down to Hands-On Apologetics, check it out. not only my show, but also all the other outstanding shows like Jesus 911, Terry and Jesse, and all the other ones. They're all up there, and for your convenience, or if you want to watch the video, by the way, I should mention this because I don't know if it's really Virgin Most Powerful has really advertised it, but they have broken down the videos on YouTube to separate channels. So there's a Hands-On Apologetics channel, there's a Jesus 911 channel. So you can check out the videos and access it kind of like a podcast. Good stuff, you know, lots of great things. So just things to keep in mind. So without further ado, why don't we jump into our Finding the Fallacy for today? And like I mentioned, the Finding the Fallacy is the fallacy of the accident. And by the way, there's the opposite fallacy known as the converse accident, but that's for another show. Let's just talk about the accident. What is the accident? Well, the accident, you know, it's one of those words that can be really misunderstood. When we think of an accident, we think of a person slipping on a banana peel or a car wreck or something like that. Blot that out of your mind. We're not talking about that. When we talk about the fallacy of the accident, what we mean is this, is that when there's attempt is made to apply a general rule in all situations when, in fact, there are exceptions to those rules. So it's kind of like a very vague or hasty generalization in a sense, where you take something that's generally true for things, but not necessarily true for everything, and apply it to everything. For example, here's a fallacy of the accident. Well, all birds can fly, and you know that means that this penguin here, being a bird, must also fly. Well, you know, where's the generalization? Well, the generalization obviously is in the statement that all birds can fly. You know, there are birds that can't fly. There are exceptions to that rule. And so what this tries to do is then apply it to every single situation, including penguins, and I guess you could add ostriches and, you know, whatever non-flying birds there are. And, of course, that is a fallacious way of reasoning. Or how about this? It's wrong to hurt people. And so, therefore, it was wrong for you to strike somebody who was attacking you. Okay, so what's the general rule there? Well, it's generally wrong to hurt people. But, you know, that's not true in every single case. In other words, it's perfectly right to defend yourself. Now, I think this applies all over in apologetics. People can sometimes make mistakes by taking general rules and then try to apply it in every situation, and they come up with the wrong thing. For example, and this is a common misunderstanding in arguments for the existence of God. Sometimes Aquinas' arguments are mischaracterized as arguing that everything has a cause. Now, think about it. In normal experience, it seems like everything does seem to have a cause. Okay, so that's the general rule. And therefore, God must have a cause. Well, that is the fallacy of the accident, because although generally speaking, everything does have a cause, it doesn't mean that every single instance must have a cause. And so there are exceptions, namely God. Now, so that could be, you know, the fallacy of the accident. And it's one of my favorite fallacies. You know, it's This hasty generalization occurs all the time. So there you go. The finding of the fallacy for today is the accident. Try not to do it. Don't have accidents, folks. Try not to commit this fallacy. And in fact, don't have accidents in general in both senses of the word. All right. So without further ado, let's talk about St. Peter Christologus, who is our Meet the Early Church Father for today. St. Peter was born approximately AD 405 and died around 450 AD. There are indications in Ravenna that he was the metropolitan there for a time. In other words, he was a bishop. His piety and zeal won from universal admiration, and his oratory merited him the name Chrysologus, which basically means golden mouth. He shared the confidence of Pope St. Leo the Great and enjoyed the patronage of the Empress Gela Presidia. After the condemnation at the Synod of Constantinople in 448, the Monophysite Eutyches try to win St. Peter over to his side so that he could have an ally, but without success, Peter would not buy it. And that's probably the most important event of his life in that sense. But he is known really for his preaching, as you could tell by the name that's given him. There's a collection of homilies. They were collected by another bishop of Ravenna named Felix in 707. And so basically all his writings we have are basically homilies. Many of these are interpolations. Some are homilies. Some are other narratives under different names. Most of them deal with, a great measure, explanatory passages about biblical text. And they're very concise and brief. He explains the mystery of the incarnation beautifully. He dissects the heresies of Arius and Eutyches, and also talks about the Apostles' Creed. He also, by the way, dedicated a series of homilies to the Blessed Virgin Mary and to St. John the Baptist. So he's a good source of information for both. And let's see, I think I could probably squeeze in one quote from him. Yeah, let's do it. In one quote, he writes this, quote, "We exhort you in every respect, honorable brother, to heed obediently to what is written by the most blessed Pope of the city of Rome, for blessed Peter, who lives and presides in his own see, provides the truth of the faith to those who seek it. For this reason, with our pursuit of peace and faith, not try cases of faith without the consent of the bishop of the city of Rome." Great little passage about Roman primacy and possibly infallibility. On the other side of the break, William Albrecht. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, "I want my husband to be on fire for the faith." Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. You've probably encountered the Romans Road. You know, there's tracks out there. There's preaching on it, how you could walk through Romans and basically learn that you're justified by faith alone. Perhaps you're talking to a friend and they open up to this book. But does the Epistle to the Romans, does it really fit with the Protestant doctrine of faith alone? Well, our guest is going to help walk through this book with us and kind of take a critical eye at such an interpretation. And that guest is none other than William Albrecht, who is a convert to the Catholic faith. He's also an international speaker and debater. He's participated in over 50 live and moderated debates. William runs an excellent website that's dedicated to the early church fathers, so there's tons of goodies there with translations, articles, commentaries, debates that he has had too. Check it out, folks. His website is called www.patristicpillars.com. And without further ado, William Albrecht, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, always a great pleasure being on, my dear friend.
Oh, yeah. It's it's always a bright day in the dojo when you darken our doorsteps. I've been fascinated with Romans for years, not just because of apologetics, but just diving into Paul's thoughts. And in fact, I even had a debate with an evangelical on this, Jeff Kluwer, on whether Romans teaches justification by faith alone. And I know you're just coming off of the debate, aren't you, on this topic?
That is correct, and I would like for the listening audience to know that your debate was an excellent, excellent exposition on the ancient Catholic faith, and I know you do have that available, I believe, on your website. I would definitely point to people to get a hold of that debate. I think you did an excellent job there. So you point out just how important the Book of Romans is and how fundamental to our faith that it really is.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it. And I've heard little clips of yours as well. And I have to say, it sounds like you also did an outstanding job. Although, I don't know if I really, I think you did much better than me just on the little snippets that I've heard. But anyway.
Well, I guess a little bit different. Yeah, a little bit of a different debate.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Our opponents were a bit different, so we had to take different tacks. But, enough about
Definitely.
That. The thing is, outside of formal debates, I think this is something that is key to Protestant evangelization of Catholics, so to speak. That, it's very common for Protestants to approach a Catholic and pull out the Book of Romans and kind of walk them through that Roman road that I was talking about. Is that your experience as well?
That really was. When I was Protestant, and I was Protestant for many years, as you know, Gary, the Book of Romans really was the book that we would really hearken to the most. If we wanted to show what our faith taught, what we thought it taught, at least, or the correctness of it, we would point to Romans, in particular, Romans chapter 3 and Romans 4, kind of really tossing Romans 1 and 2 aside. We really focused in Romans 3 and 4 to really show, and even as a Catholic, we have to admit, Romans 3 and 4 make an incredibly great emphasis on the teaching of faith. But the problem is that in Protestantism, they try to twist this emphasis on faith, and they try to really not even go one step more forward, Gary, but maybe about 20 more forward and say that it's teaching a faith alone kind of doctrine, which really we would then say that is what is an error.
Right. Yeah, so we agree that justification is by faith. I mean, it's actually taught in the Council of Trent that we're justified by faith. But it's really the alone part, to the exclusion of anything else that is problematic.
Yes. Very problematic, Gary, because, when we look at the Book of Romans, if we really, really examine it, I like to point to the way the great Thomas Aquinas, St. Thomas Aquinas, as a lot of his works that he did, a lot of his writing, he called them catenas, really golden chains that were connected to each other. And if you open the Book of Romans, chapter 1, really Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, they're all this catena, as Aquinas spoke of, this chain, and they're all connected. You really can't jump to Romans 3 and 4 and totally ignore what Romans 2 and Romans 1 are saying, because Romans 1 is very important. It does talk about the improper manner of worshiping. It talks about idolatry, and it condemns idolatry. So right away, as Paul opens the Book of Romans, he's telling the church that he's going to tell them what is improper worship, and then he'll begin to talk about the proper way to give lotria, which is proper honor and worship due to God.
Very good. Well, why don't we walk through it? You know, let's go through the Book of Romans and hit the highlights, so to speak. Let's begin at the beginning with Romans 1.
Yeah, Romans 1 is a really, really good chapter, a great, great chapter to start the walk really throughout the book. And Paul opens it up by talking about the righteousness of God. He says, and this is Romans 1, 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." And as you know, he continues onward. He hearkens to the idolatry that he is condemning, and he's pointing out that this idolatry is improper worship. Immediately when Paul opens this very, very important book, he is making the point to show his audience, the people that are reading this incredible masterwork of his, that this is improper way to worship, to replace the Lord Almighty with idols. But then Paul really doesn't waste a whole lot of time in the jumping into Romans 2. And Romans 2 is very important in understanding Romans 3 and the chapters that follow. And I'm going to quickly read what the Romans 2, exactly what we're talking about. And Romans 2 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and longsuffering, not realizing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But by your heart and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For he will repay according to each one's works to those who patiently do good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life, while for those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. To those who by patiently do good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality," we want to emphasize that. And I want to make one point to your listening audience, Gary, that they may not be aware of. But when we read Romans 2, from what I gather, what Paul is saying, he is saying that good works are valuable in God's eyes. Do you agree with me? I believe it does say that clearly, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah,
so
I mean,
here's the interesting part, Gary. Here's a part that's going to throw you for a loop. If anybody in your listening audience ever gets a chance, look up the top Protestant commentaries, anyone. Look up Calvin. Look up Luther. Look up modern-day evangelical commentaries. The massive majority of them, I want to reckon over 90% of them, say that Romans 2 is all hypothetical. That Romans 2 is impossible, and that the only reason Paul is talking about Romans 2 is to then set up faith alone theology in Romans chapter 3 and to knock off Romans 2 as a hypothetical kind of fantasy type of way of basically pleasing God.
Yeah, so basically they're saying that Paul's saying, look, if you could do good works, you know, you could patiently seek glory and honor and immortality, then God would give you eternal life. But that's all hypothetical. You really can't.
That's all hypothetical. And really, honestly, Gary, if you look at what if we really break it down and we look at what the Greek is telling us, looking at chapter 6 in and of itself destroys that theory. Because in the Greek, it doesn't say, well, he could or he would if he could do it. No, it tells you he will, for he will repay each according to their works. So really, you've got it right there. Even in the translation in the English and in the original Greek, he will repay. There's nothing hypothetical about this at all, Gary.
Yeah. So what does it? I mean, it's interesting that he speaks about the kindness of God. Maybe you can explain a little bit about that in Romans 2.
Yeah, and Romans 2, as we like to point out, really everything is leading up to the great exposition of Romans 3 and 4. But when we read about all throughout the chapter of Romans 2, the kindness of God, God's chrestom, God's really, literally God's mercy, charity towards us. You read about it over and over. This is God's grace. The same word can be found in 1 Peter 2:3 when it talks about the kindness of the Lord. And remember, this is all talking about God's mercy, God's grace. There is no way we can do any works that are efficacious in the eyes of God if they are not done under God's grace. And Trent talks about that, the Council of Trent, and the early church fathers talk about that. And when we get to Romans 3, which we will in a little bit, we're going to encounter where Paul does talk about kinds of works in a negative manner. But we need to realize Romans 2 is talking about good works that can be done. And Romans 2, 5 to 10 shows that these good works, what do they carry with them? Eternal salvation. And they are done with faith in God. So we know that good works are efficacious in the eyes of the Lord. So that is not what is being condemned here. And everywhere we look here, Gary, there is nothing that seems hypothetical at all.
Yeah, it's certainly, there's nothing that's, I mean, because he concretely applies it to Gentiles and Jews, you know, that if you do this, then you'll receive eternal life. And so I agree with you. I think if you look at just looking at chapter two, you know, there's nothing there where he kind of says, well, maybe, you know, you might be able to get eternal life or something, or you might be able to do good works that you receive eternal life. But it doesn't. It's very direct. Yeah, very good.
Yeah, and really, if, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Gary, but what I gather is really, you're looking at Romans chapter 1 when he's talking about the improper, the incorrect way of worshiping. And then he moves on to Romans 2, and he begins to tell us, the proper way of giving honor, of giving worship to God, it would not make any sense at all if he followed Romans 1 up with a hypothetical scenario. It just wouldn't make any sense at all.
Yeah, that's a very good point, right? Because because he's kind of saying, you know, about these people that don't believe in God and follow wickedness, that they are going to be under the wrath of God. But, you know, if that's true and that's literal, what about the good? Oh, I hear the music coming up. We're talking with William Albrecht about the Epistle of Romans. And does it teach justification by faith alone? Stay tuned, and we will dive even deeper into Romans.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back. We are with Master Apologist William Albrecht. And in fact, William, like I said, has done extensive debates and so on. And we're talking about something that I think many average Catholics have had discussions on their doorstep, and that is the Book of Romans. Does it teach salvation or justification by faith alone? And William, you just said that before the break, we were talking about Romans 2 and how many Protestant commentators think it's hypothetical that if you do good works, if you have faith and do good works, you'll receive eternal life. And if you don't, you won't. So how do they come up with this hypothetical? Is it, obviously, it's not in chapter 2. So is it in chapter 3?
Really great, great question there, Gary. And my opinion would be that they get it from the history of their forefathers. And when I say the history of their forefathers, I mean individuals like Luther and individuals like Calvin, who really they could tell that when they piggybacked off Romans 3 teaching what they believe to be sola fide, salvation by faith alone, they realized how difficult it would be to reconcile that with Romans 2. So I guess they figured, well, let's just toss out Romans 2 altogether as being hypothetical. But really, there is nothing in Romans 3 that gives any hint that Romans 2 would have been hypothetical at all. There's nothing in there, nothing that would even imply that, because as we're going to see right now, what Romans 3 is condemning are not good works, but something of a completely different nature.
Okay. Yeah, very good. Well, so they think that in Romans 3, there is this where Paul suddenly says, well, now it's impossible because no one can do the law. Everybody, no one could do good works that's pleasing to God. We're all sinners. Well, why don't you read that passage from Romans 3?
Definitely, yeah. First off, Romans 3 does begin in verse 21 by saying, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of work? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold, and here we come, we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. These are the famous passages, and really, verse 28, and we'd like to say, is the famous passage where Protestants, the majority of them, like to claim Romans 2 must have been hypothetical, and now there is a complete condemnation of all kinds of works in Romans 3:28, and now we're justified by faith alone, they claim, apart from any kind of work, any, whether it be good, whether it be part of the moral law or anything. And as we would argue, Gary, and as you know quite well, really the passage is not talking about what they're trying to pin into it, is it?
No, but why though? I mean, it does sound, I mean, if you just read the words, you know, starting in Romans 3, you know, 10 and following, I guess, it sounds like he's saying that no one's righteous, no, you know, no one seeks for God. that it's impossible for us to please God by what we do. How is it that he isn't saying what he seems to be so clearly saying?
Very, very good question. And all of this, as we like to point out, connects directly to Romans 2. In Romans 2, what is being praised? Good works that are done under the grace of God, we're told. And then a contrast is made, and a very, very important one is made in the book of Romans chapter 3. Because as soon as we get to Romans chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, what comes of boasting? And we know if anybody was boasting, we know that the Jews, as he tells us, had a tendency to boast about having the Mosaic law, to basically kind of shove it in your face, that I've got the law, and I'm due this because of having the law. And then Paul says, that is not even included anymore. He says, by what law? And then he says, by that of works? So we know what he's talking about here. He's not talking about works done under grace. Rather, he's talking about works that in and of themselves carry with them an obligatory kind of an obligation, as Romans 4:4 would later say. He then makes a big contrast by saying that we're justified by faith, but apart from what kind of works? And this is where we know what he's talking about. He says, apart from the works of the law. And as we know, the works of the law are not what we can say are efficacious under God's grace. So there's a clear contrast drawn there. Don't you agree with that, Gary?
Yeah, yeah. So what are the works of the law?
Really, really good question. People always ask, really, what do the works of the law encompass? Really? Some individuals have taken the position that the works of law, really everything falls under the banner. It'll be ceremonial, it'll be judicial, it'll be moral. But really, really, what is Paul talking about here? If we look at what the early church fathers say, and if we look at the context of what is being talked about here, we know that it's the ceremonial law that is being talked about. Okay. But even with that being said, even if a Protestant were to try to take the position that the whole of the law were to be talked about here, they would find themselves in a bit of a troublesome kind of position, because the whole text and what follows from Romans 3:27, what leads into Romans 4, really everything leads us to believe that the ceremonial law is indeed what is being talked about here.
Okay, so that's great. So I imagine, most people are like, oh, okay, but what is the ceremonial law? I mean, how does it distinguish from anything else? Just if you could really quick give us a definition.
Absolutely. Very, very good question as well. And I think the evidence, really, when we break down what is Paul talking about here? How can we know the ceremonial law is falling under the banner of works of the law? Anybody that wants to know the key of that, I would point them to Romans chapter 4. And really, you can't stop. If you want to talk about sola fide at Romans chapter 3, verse 28, you can't stop at verse 28. You've got to keep going. Because when Paul was writing, Paul didn't just stop at verse 28. We go into Romans 4, and this is really the key to knowing what is being talked about here. Because Paul is saying here that there was a blessing, a kind of justification for the faith that Abraham had. And this happened when? Here it comes. He says, not while circumcised, he said, but while uncircumcised, he received a sign of circumcision. And then he says here, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So really, I think that is the key to knowing exactly what is being talked about here, Gary. I don't know what your thoughts are, but what do you think about that?
Yeah, absolutely. So works of law it's more of the ceremonial law, which would be circumcision, dietary regulations, temple sacrifices, all the things that made Jews distinct from everybody else, Right.
Yes, and that is exactly what he's saying here. So really, we have to draw a distinction. We know that the moral law and the judicial law encompass so much. But really, even if you want to try to claim that the ceremonial law encompasses much more than what we're saying, because I've heard people claim that, really, it doesn't matter if you try to make that argument, because what Paul is saying, he's talking about circumcision, which would fall under that banner. We definitely know what he is talking about in this context. And if you look at what Augustine says, and if you look at what Ambrosiaster, I believe, says as well, they interpret that passage to be talking about the ceremonial law. I believe Jerome does as well. Craig, correct me if I'm wrong in regards to that.
That's interesting. Yeah. So basically, Paul is making a distinction between justification by faith in Christ versus or in opposition to being made acceptable by God by performing the ceremonies, right? The circumcision, dietary regulations, that type of stuff. Oh, right.
Yes.
So
one key thing is we've got to remember one other thing that he's condemning. He says there, he talks about works that are basically kind of used in an obligatory manner. So that really falls under the banner of condemnation. You can't say, hey, I've got circumcision, so I am due justification merely by the fact that I am circumcised.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so that kind of brings us up to, that's what Paul means, but that's not normally what Paul's being interpreted as saying. We're coming up on the break. Can you tell us maybe in 60 seconds, like how did Martin Luther, for example, how did he understand Romans 3:28?
Really good question. Hopefully I have enough time. I'm going to read the Luther quote real quick before we hit the break. Luther said, "You tell me what a great fuss the papists are making because the word alone is not in the text of Paul," talking about his addition of faith alone in Romans 3:28. And then he audaciously says, say right out to him, to the Catholic, "Dr. Martin Luther will have it so. I will have it so, and I order it to be so, and my will is reason enough. I know very well that the word alone, line, is not in the Latin or the Greek text."
Very interesting. So he inserts a word alone, so it's faith versus everything else. Very good. All right. Well, we're coming up to the break. We're talking with William Albrecht about the Book of Romans and the Protestant understanding of justification by faith alone. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, "I want my husband to be on fire for the faith." Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We're talking with William Albrecht on does the Book of Romans teach justification by faith alone? And William, you kind of dropped a bombshell right at the break. Because, we're at this verse in Romans 3:28, where it says that, for behold, a person is justified by faith apart from works of law. And you mentioned that Martin Luther actually inserts a word knowingly into the text so that it reads that you're justified by faith only or alone apart from works of law.
Yeah, and correct me if I'm wrong, Gary, but I've never run into any ancient manuscript of Romans that would have the word alone there in the Greek. So really, what Luther was doing, and Luther admitted it, Luther was really adding a word in order to further his theology of faith alone. And I really find it very, to me, I would tell you interesting, but really shocking. But you have a debate that hinges upon whether or not these verses teach a doctrine of sola fide. The only time we ever find the word alone in Romans 3:28 was when it was inserted, and that was done by Martin Luther. Never before in the history of the church, never before did we find Romans 3:28 to read justified by faith alone. Really, that does get to the heart of the issue. To me, that really does seem really shocking, Gary.
Yeah, if you have to amend the inspired text to, bring out what you think it says, that's problematic to say the least. But, William, here's an objection that people commonly hear. Well, Luther didn't really innovate this, that this is something that has occurred with other Catholic Bibles, like other German Bibles, and that they put alone in there. So he was just more or less just following some other people's footprints, that this really wasn't innovation at all.
Yeah, and we've been hearing this argument, Gary. We've been hearing it for quite a long time. And I did a little bit of research into this, and really, as kind as we can be in responding to that kind of claim, there's really no way around it other than to say that that is a bold-faced lie. There is no Catholic German Bible, as it's claimed, because the claim is that there were German translations pre-Luther that had the word "align" in Romans 3:28 that read "faith alone," and really Luther was just following their suit. Really, Luther was doing nothing new. That argument is untrue. Never before Luther was the word "alone" in Romans 3:28. Any German Bible that you look at, and the German Bible that they like to point to is the 1483 Nuremberg Bible, published by Anton Koberger. And here is a real interesting part, Gary, because if we get that Bible and we go to Romans 3:28, you look at it, nowhere are you going to look. No edition of that Bible that you dig into will you find the word "align." It does not exist. And if somebody were to try to say, well, you know what? Maybe there were more Nuremberg Bibles from the year 1483. There were none. And here's another real interesting tidbit, Gary, that I didn't have the time to say in my debate. But Anton Koberger, in the year 1483, the text that he used was not his own. It predated him. So the Bibles that predate Luther essentially used the same text, the same translation. So we know that all of them had the exact same reading, and none of them before Luther had the word alone inserted into that passage.
Wow. Wow. That's really interesting. Because, yeah, that's a pretty ubiquitous argument out there that that kind of tries to pour some water on, you know, the Catholics pointing out, well, Luther added a word. Well, you know, there were other Bibles that had that did the same thing. It's nothing big. But you're saying that that's not true.
Yeah.
Wow.
That is not true, Gary. And really, I've dialogued with a number of individuals that they've posed a real good question to me. And I kind of want to pose it to your listening audience and to you. They have asked me, why the need to try to fabricate an argument like that, and why the need to even go further and to claim that there were early church fathers that taught sola fide? My opinion would be this, Gary, and this is why I invite everybody to give Holy Mother Church a real hard look. And to really give it consideration, really consider the Catholic faith, because the desperation to try to have a foothold in the ancient faith has led individuals to try to come up with sophisticated arguments to be able to say, well, look, we have ancient pedigree. But really, when you break it down, the ancient pedigree is in the Catholic Church, and that's where it belongs.
Yeah, very good. Well, that's why you run patristicpillars.com. You're sticking up for the early church fathers. Well, you know, Luther was, as he admitted in that quote you gave, it's not in the Latin or the Greek text, but he believed that's what Paul meant. How do we know that Paul didn't mean it?
Really good question, Gary. We know that Paul did not mean that because the whole context would betray such an interpretation. But to add to that, there's a mountain of evidence from the early church fathers that show that those passages didn't mean what he claimed them to mean. And I'm going to point the listening audience to one particular church father, and I briefly had time to cover the father in my debate that I had, and I only covered him in my closing statement. But I would recommend people look up the father Theodore of Mopsuestia. I think you've covered him before.
Oh, sure.
And Theodore of Mopsuestia is a very interesting figure, because if you really look at his dates are quite early. He's from, I believe, the middle of the 4th century. And when he's talking about Romans chapter 3, particularly Romans 3:28, he says there that a viable interpretation is not one that would teach faith alone being taught here. So really, that is one incredible piece of evidence we have there. But another thing that I would like to point out to your listening audience, and I know our time is so limited, there is an argument that is also put forward, another one that kind of tries to be sophisticated. And the argument says that there were some early church fathers that taught sola fide and that used these passages in Romans chapter 3 to teach sola fide. And really, when we break it down, Gary, when we look at what they're talking about, and in particular, three fathers that they like to piggyback on Theodoret, St. John Chrysostom, and listen to this, St. Augustine. But when we really break them down, they're saying nothing of the sort.
Yeah, so are they saying faith, is it just that they use the words, you know, in air quotes, faith alone, or, maybe really quickly, if you could explain, well, what did they mean when they said faith alone, if they didn't mean the Protestant understanding?
Very good point. Scholars like to point to a number of church fathers, and they'll then kind of muddy the waters by saying, well, look, there were early church fathers that used the terms faith alone. And they kind of say, look, we've got some ancient pedigree. We've got people that talked about it. But when you look at what they're talking about, Gary, let me give an example. Theodoret of Cyrus, he's writing, in the late 4th century. And I'm going to read you what he says. He says, for clearly it is not through praiseworthy actions, but by faith alone that we obtain mystical blessings. really, if you break down what he's talking about here, this gets right back to what Paul is talking about in Romans 4. No kind of works of boasting would bestow a blessing upon you. But nowhere does Theodoret say that we are saved by faith alone, the way Luther would have argued. But rather, he is saying that through faith alone, we obtain mystical blessings. And the context, Gary, is very, very key. Because as Theodoret would continue to write, he is referring to the sacraments, and those are all about grace from Christ.
Yeah, which many Protestants would consider sacraments to be works, right? Those are good works. So the faith alone is what obtains what the sacraments give. So, yeah, that's very good.
Correct.
Very good. So, you know, we're coming up at the end of our time. Tell us a little bit about any upcoming debates that you might have.
Yeah, I've got a very, very important debate at the end of the month on April 20th, the day right before Easter. And the debate is on, is Jesus God? And I'm going to be debating Shadid Lewis. He is a Muslim scholar, part of the Muslim Debate Initiative. And we will be debating a very important topic. And anybody that does like meaty theological debate, I'd like for them to know I'm going to talk a lot about the church fathers, and they really, really want to tune into that.
Wow, that's great. Is this going to be broadcast live?
This will be live, and it will be broadcast live as well. I will have a link to it on my website, www.patristicpillars.com. On the very front page, there will be a link where you can click and you can look in live on the debate.
Oh, wow, that's fantastic. And the date again is what?
April the 20th, right before Easter.
All right. Well, you know, William, it's always great to have you here. Did a fantastic job. Thank you for coming on the show.
Gary, it's always a pleasure. Can't wait to be on again, my friend.
All right. Well, thank you. And, there you go, folks. If you like debates, it sounds like it's going to be an interesting debate. Go to William Albrecht's site, which is www.patristicpillars.com, and you'll be able to check it out live. Keep them in your prayers. You know, it's always important to shower, debaters so that the truth will come out during the debate and souls will be won for our Lord. Oh, so it's incredible. We're already done with the hour. It just flew. I love this show. But it's also the quickest hour, I think, on Catholic radio. Coming up next, the show that started all the dynamic duo of Catholic Talk Radio, High Intensity Catholic Talk, the Terry and Jesse Show. And it's time for me here to turn off the lights of the dojo and shut down the Midwest Command Center. It's been a lot of fun being with you. I hope it gives you a chance to read through Romans, think things through, and check out William Albrecht's site. And check out the Hands-On Apologetics site as well. All right. So anyway, this is Gary Machuda signing off here. I wish everybody has a blessed day. And coming up tomorrow, we have Roy Shulman coming into the show. Talk about scientific apologetics. You don't want to miss it. Okay. I'll talk to you later. Bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.